Our Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the word, and we pray for strength of soul and bodies as well. We thank you for the good health that you've given to us, and that we're still under your grace. And we just pray that we be strengthened and encouraged, for we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are on the word Hooper, H-U-P-E-R. Christ died for us. And it's not the normal word for, which would be gar. It's used 31 times with the word Hooper. And Hooper has a very special meaning to it. So when it says Christ died for us, or Christ died for me, it's using that term. So it really behooves us to understand exactly what's being said, because it will change our views on what it means to have Christ dying for us. First question is, who's us? Yeah. Christ died for us. So who's the us? Is it the world at large? Or is it referring to those that were saved? In the word Hooper, there are four main ideas, and we're going to go over them again because it's so very important that we understand, comprehend this idea. First one is protection. Second one is causal. Third one is representation and substitution. For example, when you and I sin against God, the Son goes into the presence of the Father and he represents us. What he's doing is for our benefit. And he doesn't argue the facts of the case, you know, about whether we sinned or not. He argues that I paid the penalty for that sin. So he's representing us in a court of law before the Father. Substitution, that's there because he substituted himself on the cross to pay for our sins. Causal, that's there because he was caused to go to the cross because of our sins. But the main idea, the first idea, is protection. Is whatever he does or has done for us was designed to protect us. And from the idea of protection came the other ideas of causal, representation, and substitution. So it's designed to protect the elect. His actions were to protect the elect. From what? To protect us from the wrath of God. You see, he'd been around for all of eternity with the Father. He knows the Father like no one else knows him on earth. And he knows that the Father, in his virtuous righteousness, has to punish sin. That's called the wrath of God. And in the punishing of our sins, that's not going to change. He knows that. He knows that there's no way around the justice of God. So something had to happen. That something was that he died to protect us from the wrath of God, even taking it upon himself. Another idea found in Hooper is that there is one of two things. A close relationship exists between the two. The party on the one part doing the protecting from the party on the second part, the one they're protecting from. And so there has to be a close relationship exists between the two parties, or there is love from the one party to the next. And that certainly would be the case with Christ and the elect, of his love for us. His love for us caused him to protect us from the wrath of God. And there's a passage, I think it's in Ephesians, that talks about of the great love he has for us. So it's not just a normal love for human beings, there's a specific great love for this secondary group of human beings. There's another idea found in Hooper, and that is purpose. So I guess we've really got about six things here. There's a purpose involved in the one being protected. And the protection of that person is paramount. That whatever it is, speaking of the future, that we look at God's purpose for that individual. So is that to be found with us? Well, yeah. There's a passage in the Bible that talks about the living stones. And what are living stones? Well, stones that are alive. But what's that talking about? What's the spiritual significance? And if you take a look at the Church of Christ, and the Church of Christ is put as the temple of God. Now, when they built temples in those days, they didn't build stick frames. They built them out of stone so that they would last forever. And you see, Christ is a cornerstone. And there's the apostles, and what were they? They were the foundation stone, the apostles and prophets. So, is the temple one level or many levels? Well, God has been building his temple, and Christ is a cornerstone, which would be the beginning of the temple and the most important stone. And then, is there a last stone to be laid? Yeah, there's a capstone. So what does that teach us? Well, Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the first one and the last, the first stone that's laid, but also the last one. So what that teaches us is that every stone, when the architects did this, they numbered every stone in the temple. And it wasn't an infinite number of stones. Somewhere down the road, there's going to be the last person saved. And when there's the last person saved, you then have the capstone, it's what it's called, the capstone, placed in there. So every stone has been numbered. And that refers to us, or the body of Christ. So this is, sorry, it's just, I can feel a change taking place, spiritually speaking. Something's going on. I don't know what it is, but it's not good. So what this is telling us that the Church of Christ on earth is made up of a bunch of individual believers in Christ. There's a first one, and then there's also a last one. And because of how the architect operated, every stone was numbered. In fact, with Christ, he was the first stone that God chose. Now, in building a temple, or any government building, there were stones that they couldn't use no matter where you put them. So those were the reject pile, or casting off pile, whatever term you like. And it was Christ, when the builders of God's system, the human builders, were doing him, they looked at this stone and they had no place for it, so they cast it off in the reject pile. But that was the one that God chose, the Father, and he's the only one who has a final say on the system of worship and so forth. So he's the one who did this. He chose the stone that the builders had rejected and used that stone, which was his son, to build up a different house. And the people of God, instead of having their priests and et cetera, God chose his own priests. So it's paramount to protect that individual because God has a purpose. And so you can't get away from election, because election is found there all the way through. So God has a purpose for protecting. Another idea, I guess this is what, the seventh idea? There's always a person involved, Hooper. It's not done out of a principle or business matter or inanimate objects, but it's personal. There's a dynamic going on from the one to the other, a personal dynamic. That's another reason why we talk about election, is that God chose individuals to be saved. Now, it doesn't imply that he rejected the others. It just means that for his own purpose, his own reasons why, God has chosen certain individuals to be saved. Now, I like it to help understand an analogy. There's a king who had a very wonderful island, very big island, and property and housing and food and all of that stuff is to be found on the island. And he went and sent his people to the mainland, telling them that we've got the place for you, we're going to give you transportation there, and it's open for anyone who wants it. But he has chosen certain individuals to go there. Now, just because he has chosen certain individuals does not take away from the fact that they can have it if they want it. And there are some who respond to his electing grace and choose for it, and there are those who don't. Now, when he chose to pick certain people, does that mean the rest of the mainland can't go? No. They can go if they want to. But just because he chooses some and not others doesn't mean that they can't or they won't. It just means that for his own reason, he chose certain individuals. So there's always a personal dynamic going on between two people. So when we have the word Hooper brought into the equation, we have a horse of a different color. Hooper always has an activity in view: substitution, representation, protection. But it goes beyond that to tell us that two people are involved and that it's a personal matter between these two people. One is doing an action for the other person. The decision for the act could have been thought out over a long period of time. It could be spontaneous. It tells us that there's a close relationship or love of one for the other. We don't understand fully what it means that Christ loves us, because that kind of thinking flies in the face of conventional wisdom. There's no way we could know how much Christ loves us. No way at all. Therefore, because of that love, the one party is caused to perform an action for the other. By the way, Christ didn't have to go to the cross. Or he could have gone to the cross and took himself off of it. He didn't do that either. So let's think that out. If Christ, to avoid the pain of the cross, had chosen against us, that means our sins would not have been paid for. All right, what does that mean? We go to hell and we're forever separated from the love of Christ and his Father, forever. So now, where do we go with that? It means that as we would face a Christless eternity without him. But he would face that same eternity without us. How do you think he could live with himself? Especially if he loved us that much. Which one of your children do you want to give up? Which one of your children do you want to see die and the other saved? None. Well, that's our analogy. Trying to understand it is like approach it from that standpoint.
Well, if they might press death on the cross, was there any death?
Yeah, it would have been no death on the cross. And he would have spent an eternity without the ones that he loved. Do you love your wife? You want to spend the rest of your, well, present company excluded. But if you had a wife that you loved that much, you would not want to go through life without her. You would not want to go through a life with her being in hell. Just like it goes back to Adam and Eve in the garden. He didn't have to choose for his wife. He chose for her. So he was going to live forever without her. I think we know the story. He chose for her. Whatever happens, we're going to be together. You have to look at these things from this position so you can understand what's going on in your own life. What went on with Christ? I don't want to spend a Christless eternity suffering in the lake of fire. You made that possible that I don't. But if he has a greater love for us than we have for him, how bad do you think it would affect him? He'd be with the Father and everything's hunky-dory like it was before. But you'll never see the elect. Never be with us again. You see, whatever went on in Christ's life and soul had to be very strong and powerful for him to go through the suffering that he had to go through. We're still on the idea of Hooper. It's not a simple four. There's so much more that's going on with the word. So we got 4, 5, 6, 7 things involved in Hooper. Main four are, first one is protection. And this word helped me understand it a lot more because of the visual imagery that it produced. Originally, the word meant to bend over. To bend over in the idea of protecting that individual. So whether it's the arrows from the enemy or the judgment of God, it has the idea of Christ being the Hooper man and him bending over to shield us, to protect us. Not protect us from the righteous demands of God. It is to protect us. Well, first of all, it was to bend over somebody that you love and use your body as a shield to protect that person. So if there's a gunshot being shot at your loved one, you bend over the body and use your body as a shield to protect them from the gunfire or to protect them from the arrows of the enemy. And that's what he was doing. So if you can think of to bend over and protect someone that you love and to protect them with your body. And your body's gonna accept the blows. And you're going to do that in yourself so that they don't have to face it. Do we see parents doing that with their children? Why? It's just a kid, go make yourself another one, right? Or is there something else going on here? You love your child. And you're going to use your body to protect your child. So we're starting to understand Hooper better. And even in the very root idea of it, how it came about, is this idea of bending over like a shield to protect the one you love. Well, who's being protected? You're being protected. What are you being protected from? I want you to think of this. Christ is dying for you. He used his body. And all the blows that you had coming and I had coming, he absorbed into his own body on the cross. He shielded us with his body. He put himself in the place of our bodies to protect us from the righteous wrath of God, so that we didn't have to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. That's what he did. So protection is very much a big part of this. And your bodies are being used to protect you from, protect them from the wrath of God. I saw, mentioned it last week, I saw the show, and this woman's car was carjacked, and she was hanging on the hood of the car, screaming, trying to get him to stop. Why did she do that? It's just a darn car. Yeah, let it go. Insurance company will pay for it. Why did she do that? Well, when the criminal hijacked her car, pulled her out, inside was her two children. And here she is bending over, hanging on, using her body as a shield to get at her children. So these are analogies that we use to explain what goes on. Or the husband would jump in front of a gun to protect his wife. And that's our job as men. As Christ loved the church, and this is the church, remember, as he loved the church, so are we to love our wives. And our job is to protect them. So, God has righteousness and justice. That's how he rules the universe. In his righteousness and justice, it's absolutely perfect righteousness and a perfect judgment. And that's a good thing, except what's the bad part of it? Not bad in an intrinsic sense, bad in the sense of how it affects us. And what that means is that God is going to give back to us as our actions deserve, which means we will be found guilty and thrown into the lake of fire with everlasting conscious torment. Well, I don't see how that benefits us, do you? It satisfies his judgment. How does it affect us? Well, we're going to end up in a lake of fire just like the rest of them. So what Christ was protecting us from is the judgment of God, which is perfect. So Christ is the Hooper man who took on himself the blows of God's righteous judgment to save us all from it. So in Hooper, it has us as being shielded from the wrath of the Father. And I want you to think about that, about yourself. He loved you so much that he took God's blows on himself. And his judgment wasn't completed until he died. The screaming, the hollering, all that horror that he went through was because of his great love for us. Every one of us, near and far away. So, why? Well, personal involvement or great love? That's the why. And it was because of those things that we have number two, causal. One person's actions are being caused for another person's sake. What was a causative agent that made Christ go to the cross? is because of his love for you. That was the reason for that, his great love. Just like with Adam, Adam did not want to spend an eternity without Eve. Now, did Eve love Adam? Not that much. Would Eve put herself in a place to save Adam? I don't think so. And that it helps explain why Christ did what he did, because of his great love for the church. Hooper also has a personal object in view, that is a real life person, not a principle. Now, I studied under Bob for years, and Bob put it as an anthropopathism. What does that mean, anthropopathism? Well, it speaks of giving human feelings to a God that doesn't have human feelings, to help you understand something. And it was just a figure of speech to speak of the justice of God. That God wouldn't have been fair if he hadn't done this and that and provided a way of escape. Therefore, this satisfies his justice. Really? Just remember that Hooper is not a principled word, doing it for this principle or that principle. Hooper was a personal word to speak of a personal love, as A loves the person B, why he did what he did. So we have to eliminate. All respect to Bob, but if you wanted to say that it's a principled word for the justice of God, then why not say that? Something that important wouldn't be ambiguous. They would come out and say it. And just remember all these people that Christ loved, the church. He's going to spend with them for all eternity, face to face. Pretty personal to me. Only because of he chose to go that route. And I think we'll stop here this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be strengthened and encouraged in our faith. We pray, Father, that you give us your peace and your blessings. And you'd give us the health of our bodies and our souls, for we thank and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.